the power of music, you know, it just thrills my heart, just the excitement and the joy, and it just prepares you just so much for the preaching, you know. So let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn over to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at a lesson in faith. And of course, as you know, this is my pattern of preaching. Normally, I just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, scripture by scripture, and that's the way it goes for the most time. Once in a while, the Lord will lead me other way, other places, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 for this morning. And I tell you, some of the hardest issues in our life is in this area of faith, and that's why I'm glad for the psalm, "My faith has found a resting place," because a lot of times, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, you know, sometimes when it comes to these issues in our life, I know God is good. I know He's able to do anything. But sometimes I tell you, my faith is not as strong as what I like it to be. And but it's not about, as I told you before, it's not about how strong my faith is. It's about the object of our faith. It's in Christ. It's not in me. And that's the blessing about salvation. That's the blessing about the Christian life. That it has, I have a part in it, but when it comes to salvation, it's everything to do with Christ. And even with our Christian walk, you know, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And it is written in the Scriptures, Paul says, "And the just shall live by faith." And we want to really hone in on Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I want to lead you up to this point in time. And so just let me start out in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 17. But verse 17 is really the main thought and behind the whole message. I really believe it just sums everything up just so nicely. And so let's read it. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, it seems like they have a problem there, right? They're not saved. They're lost. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Well, that tells me something. It tells me that, you know, it doesn't matter how zealous you are for God. If you're not saved, if you don't have the righteousness that comes from God, then it's not going to get you there. It's not going to get you into heaven. You can have all the zeal that you want to. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heavens, and that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." There's enough grace sufficient for everybody. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like it all the way up until this point, because you know what that tells me? Salvation's simple. Any kid be saved. You don't have to understand a whole lot to be saved. Verse 14, "But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And here's our verse. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The problem is not that God hasn't spoken. The problem is not that they haven't heard enough or know enough. The problem is that they're not believing what God says. That's the problem. With that, let's pray and we'll get into the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and, Lord, claim our dependence upon you. Lord, I need you. I need your help. be able to preach this message. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. I tell people all the time, unless you do the work, it's not going to get done. And Lord, if we're doing it for men's opinion, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Lord, help us this morning to be convinced of the truth that we must believe your word in order to be saved. Lord, we have in this world a great lack of faith. I pray you would just strengthen us, Lord. I pray you would just lead us and guide us into these truths that we may go out of these doors glorifying God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the 19th century, there was a Frenchman by the name of Jean-Francois Gravelet, and he's also known as Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker. He's the first person to ever walk across the Niagara Falls, and they had this tightrope stretched all the way across from one side to the other, 1,100 feet from one side to the other. And, of course, you can imagine on the Niagara Falls, it's not silent whatsoever. And you can just hear maybe the pounding of the waters that's descending from above down into the deep, and it's just this loud roar of the water, the steam of the water just ascending up into the sky, but this tightrope stretched from one side to the other, and there's this great, great depth from one end, from the top to the bottom, about 160 feet. If he wasn't so sure, I don't think that you got to be crazy to do this. 160 feet, he could have fell to his death. Why? Because he didn't have any nets below him to catch him. I thought Evel Knievel was crazy. This guy was crazier than that. And he was doing this just to prove how good that he was. And he was one of these showman kind of people. You know, he knew how to draw on a crowd to get people excited. And it's, you think I could do this? And they're all saying, yeah, you know, we think you're crazy. But, I mean, 25,000 people gathered around to see this great event from on both sides, on the Canadian side, on the American side. And they're standing there. They're watching. And they're seeing him, and he's going to take this step on that tightrope. It takes a couple steps, and I mean, he's just a little bit shaky. And they're like, man, you want to kill yourself. What are you doing? You can't do that. I mean, you're shaky already. You haven't even started. He says, hold on. Gets one of those poles, you know, and he gets that pole out. And I mean, he's a little bit wobbly, but he walks across, and he makes it from one side, and then he comes back, and he walks to the other and does it twice. Throws the pole to his side, and he begins to walk in without the pole, and begins to go forward and backwards, and he says, I know what I'll do. He says, I want to get a chair. Chair. Chair on a tightrope. I mean, you got to be kidding me. This guy's like 5'5", 5'6", something like this. He gets that chair, and he walks out in the middle of that tightrope, and he gets it out in the middle, sits the chair down there, and he begins to sit on the chair and relax for a little bit. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me, but this is what he did, and they have people that testify to the fact that he did it. I mean, if he didn't have historical proof, I wouldn't believe it, Suzanne. I tell you, I wouldn't believe it. This guy was so confident of himself, and I mean, he goes and he's juggling and all kinds of things and going forwards and backwards, and with every trip, these guys get louder and louder and louder, and all of a sudden, he comes to the end, and one of the last things he does, he tells one of the guys, he said, okay, I want to bring a wheelbarrow across this tightrope. Do you guys believe I could do it? And they said, oh, yeah, we believe you can do it. Yes, we know you can do it. You've proven it. We've seen you go forwards and backwards and juggling and take your chair out there. We know you can do it. He says, do you believe you can hop into this wheelbarrow? And I want to take you across. Do I have a volunteer? And they said, no, I am not that crazy. I'm not trying to lose my life today. His manager jumps into the wheelbarrow, and he gets into the wheelbarrow, and he wheels it safely across. I wouldn't be that brave either, to be honest with you. And this guy, he began to stay there. The craziest thing that he did, get this, he put a lion in the wheelbarrow, and he brought it across. That was terrifying me. Bring a lion forward and backwards. You talk about losing your mind. He should have been in an insane asylum, but anyway, The guy was good at what he did, but nobody would trust him. It's okay if you do it. We've seen you do it, but we're not going to do it. You know, we trust so many things in the day and age in which we live, and sometimes we don't think about it so much because we'll show up and we'll go to the doctor's office, and you might be sick, and you're just not feeling so well, and you show up at the doctor's office, and you are trusting them, Suzanne. I don't know why, but they trust these guys. They're like, you've been to medical school. They're looking at the degrees on the wall and say, okay, well, I trust you to give me the right answer. I trust you to give me the right prescription. I trust you to help me with this broken bone. Well, that's trust. Because you know what? They can prescribe you the wrong thing, and you can be dead just like that. You trust a lawyer. Somebody comes out and they say, oh, I'm going to see, maybe Brother Denny says, I'm going to sue Brian today. I know what I'm going to do. I had enough of that guy. I want to sue him. And he goes out and hires a lawyer. You're putting all your confidence in that guy, that lawyer, to help you win the suit, to win the case. And that's a lot of confidence because you're trusting him to know how to argue the case. I'm not somebody who knows how to argue, but you trust in somebody who knows how to argue the case and win. Whether you're right or wrong, some people just, they want to sue people just to sue people. They don't care if they're right or wrong. You trust people. You know, when you show up at the bank, and I don't know how it is, maybe Corey goes to the bank and you have, you probably don't have a lot of money, but we'll just say, for instance, he's putting $30,000 in the bank. No wonder he's got friends here. I don't know. $30,000 in the bank, and you trusting this guy to hold on to your money for you. That's trust. You know, because you're not going to go out and trust your neighbor. You say, well, there's enough legalese that's written in that you could trust him, and so you're okay. It's one thing, can I say this? It's one thing to trust men. And people have been robbed out of all kinds of things. We know about Bernie Madoff and that whole thing, and we know about people just doing all kinds of crazy things. It's one thing to trust men, but I'm glad I don't have to put my faith in men. As best as Charles Blondin was in walking that tightrope, he's just a man. He could fall. As great as the banks are, they could collapse. As good as lawyers can argue, they could always lose. As good as a physician is, there's always somebody who doesn't recuperate. There's always somebody who's going to try to sue him because they weren't satisfied with the treatment. But we're not to put our faith and our confidence in men. We're to put our confidence in the Lord. And this is what Paul is trying to bring us to. We got to ask ourselves, what are we counting on this morning? What are we trusting on? Because even if I'm trusting in the doctor, ultimately I'm praying and I will come into the church and say, you know what, I want to see the doctor tomorrow and I don't know how this is going to turn out and I want you to pray for me. We need the great physician. We know that he can heal me. We know that he can help me and we know that he'll provide the right doctors in order to meet our needs. And ultimately, our faith has got to be in the Lord. But the Lord can use the doctors to meet my needs. So where's our faith this morning? What are we trusting in? Because the object of our faith matters. Every time that you're counting on something or someone or even yourself, there's always a risk. But the Lord doesn't tell us to count on someone or something or even ourselves. He tells us to count on Him, to trust in Him. The primary application we have here for the book of Romans is certainly salvation. No doubt about it. Reading down through, we see Paul's desire is hard. He is longing, he is desiring, because he's been there once before. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he is able to check up all the boxes when it came to being somebody. Of course, Abraham was a man who believed God, and it's counted to him for righteousness, and they were counting on how God used the nation of Israel. But you're counting on somebody that knew how to check up all the boxes. It would have been the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I've been there. But you know what? I was lost. When it comes to the Jews, my own countrymen, my own kinsmen in the flesh, they're lost, and that's my desire. The primary application is about their salvation, and they have this great problem that they just can't seem to overcome because the object of their faith is not the Lord Jesus. The object of their faith is not God, though they will use the name of God over and over and over again, and they'll uphold the law and say, you got to keep this. The object of their faith is the law. They're trusting in the law to get them to God. Paul says it's not good enough. Romans 10:1 tells us that there's this great problem. The Jew is lost. And then he goes on to describe their lost condition. He says they have a zeal toward God. You know people have a zeal toward God? Of course you do. You got people who are devout Catholics and they're continually going. They have a zeal toward God. Some of them are very devoted to God and lost. There are Muslim people who are very devoted, I shouldn't even say God because they say Allah, completely different, but anyway, devoted to their religion, I'll put it to you that way, completely devoted to it, to the religion, and yet lost. And you can be as zealous as you want to be, and he begins to describe the problem that the object of their faith is placed in the wrong thing, and they are believing in the wrong thing. And God didn't make salvation hard. He makes it easy. Paul basically tells us that none of us can claim ignorance, especially the Jews. They had the promises. The promises were given unto the fathers, and they were constantly saying, well, this is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. They were given the adoption. They were given the promises. They were given the oracles of God. They were given everything, it seems like. God spoke to them. He even told the nation of Israel, what nation has a God like unto yours who draws so near unto the people? If you hear me and obey my voice, you'll be better than any nation on the face of this earth. Problem is, they didn't hear him. They weren't willing to obey him. They wanted to do it in their own way. And it begins to show them that they began to be condemned under the law. The law did one thing and one thing only. He says, you know, if any man is trusting in the law, you got to live by every single law and keep it until the day that you die. And guess what? You can't do it. The law condemns you. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. He was our Redeemer. And He died for us. But He says you're trusting in something that only does one thing. It brings death. Not that the law is bad, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is a representation of all that God is. But it's also a representation of all that we're not. The law condemns you. The prophets condemn you. Joel says the same thing that Paul says here in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what they were not doing? Calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. The prophets condemned. I mean, the Lord says this. He says, I've sent out my prophets, rising up early in the morning, continually going to the people. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. You go through all the prophets that went to them. You think about Elijah and Elisha. You think about John the Baptist. All the prophets that went out and continually told the people to repent and turn to God, and yet they refused to hear them, even the Pharisees of the day of John the Baptist, and said, Art thou the Christ? They were interested. He tells them, he says, oh, you brood of vipers, bring forth fruits, meat of repentance. Like I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, but yet they weren't willing to come. They didn't believe his ministry was of God, though. It certainly was. Jesus told us it was. The prophets condemned, the law condemned them, the prophets condemned them. And worse of all, it's one thing for a prophet to condemn you. But Jesus said that God says at the very last verse here, Romans chapter 10, he says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It's worse when God condemns you. And here is the condemnation. They refused, they rejected the God who brought them forth into this world. The God who gave them the law. The God who made provision for them every time that they broke the law, a sacrifice in which they could atone for their sins, which pointed to Jesus Christ and what He would do for us on the cross of Calvary. They rejected God. Oh, yeah, they would talk about God all day long. But they rejected Him. I like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We heard the Lord. I mean, we walked with Him. We talked with Him. I believe it's the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, although, again, you know, a lot of people have contentions about that, but I believe it's the Apostle Paul. He said, we've seen, we've heard Him, we know Him. John says we've seen and handled the word of life with our own hands. They refuse to believe. How shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation? Guess who Hebrews is written to? Christians. Romans chapter 10 is really a focal point on the lost. It confronts them for their unbelief. The book of Hebrews, what it does is it confronts Christians for their unbelief. And he says, how shall you escape? And he's talking about two Christians talking about chastisement. You will not escape the chastisement of God the more you go on and refuse to believe. But to the lost, we can also apply the same. How shall you escape? Because one day you are to stand before God. You can't. The small, dead, and great, all of them, one day are going to be standing before that great white throne judgment. The books are going to be opened, and you will meet the mighty Maker. If your name is not found in that Lamb's book of life, you'll be tossed in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. There are three problems that a person has with faith. And again, we see that the issue here that Paul is trying to point out over and over again, you see it all the way down through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10 in particular, is the problem is a faith, a refusal to believe. And as he deals, he sees that there are three problems that a person has with faith that we're going to address this morning. He looks at the law, and the law becomes the object of their faith. And that is a problem. The problem is what we place our faith in. Number two, we look at the Lord. And of course, they have plenty of objections to the faith. But really, what it comes down to is the voice, to the Word of God. Who are you listening to? Are you going to listen to the law or are you going to listen to the Lord? We ought to be listening to the Lord. Number three, we see that there's love. All the day long, he stretched out his hand. You know what that tells me? God loves us so much that he's long-suffering. He continues to send people out to try to reach them and try to get them to hear and to understand and explain it in so many different ways. But it's really simple. But he loves us so much that he exhausts all of his energies and all of his efforts to put people in our way that we might be saved. That's why he sends the preacher. That's why he gives the gospel message. That's why he comes to us, because he loves us. And these are the three things that I see as people have the object of the faith. I heard some preacher say this. It was Pastor Tim Daniel. He said this. The only way that a person goes to hell is if he steps over the love of God. Because that's the only way you're going to get there. You got to turn your back on the love of God to get there. So let's look at these three problems here for this morning. What God is trying to show us here from the Word of God, the law. God gave us a heart for a reason. A lot of times we use our hearts for all of the wrong reasons. Can I tell you that? God had one purpose for the heart. And you know what that was? He tells us over the book of Deuteronomy. He says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all of your soul. You know what your heart is supposed to do? Love God. You know what we do with our heart? We go out and we love money, love people, we love things, we love positions, we love ourselves. But you know what's missing? The very reason that God gave us a heart, which is to love Him. And it's just really horrendous that we do this, because everything within our being screams out as it calls us to worship and to love and to honor God. We know that that's the truth, but because of the law and because of the human nature and because of sin in this world, they begin to love other things. Again, sin ruins everything for us. These Jews loved everything else but God. They loved people. They loved pizza. They loved the law. They couldn't get over the law. You know what they did with the law? Pharisees talked about the law 24/7. They find somebody like Miss Jean Noon. Here's what the law says. And they would point it out in the people's faces. I mean, they would point it out to you. Hey, you're doing wrong. You know what the law says. You're doing wrong. This is what the law says. Hey, you took too many steps today. Hey, you didn't wash today. Hey, you ate with unwashing hands. Hey, you didn't do this right, and you didn't do that right, and you don't look right, and you don't dress right, and you don't act right. They talked about it 24/7. I like Psalm 115. You know what Psalm 115 says? That people act like the very thing that they worship. They act like the very thing that they worship. And it's true. You become like the very thing that you worship. It's amazing to me, the Pharisees, you know, they were so cold, so hard, so condemning, so obstinate, and wouldn't waver. All these things really describe the law that they love. You know, the problem sometimes with the people who are legalistic is sometimes they don't love the Lord so much as they love the law. And they love it so much they want to point it out to other people. They say, well, how come you're not doing this? Brother, this is wrong in your life. Sister, this is what I see going on in your life. This is wrong. I can't believe you went there. I can't believe you did that. And the law is so wrapped up in their heart, they become so legalistic and they become so cold. And the problem is that they don't trust God. They're counting on what they're able to do and what they're able to accomplish. And they measure everybody else by themselves, which is not wise. According to Genesis 1:26, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. The Hebrew word there for image in the Hebrew is like that of a carved statue. You make a carving, whatever it looks like, whether it's Atlas or that great big monstrosity of a man with a world on his shoulder, you carve out this image, whether it's that or a lion or what have you. But that's what it has, it's the image, likeness. It's like that of a charcoal painting, and really what the word symbolizes, it has a form, it has a semblance of it. You can tell what it is by what's the outline of it is. So when we look at it, we can look at something like this and say, wow, it looks just like a lion. It has all the values and all the traits of that. You know what, when God created us in His image and in His likeness, you know what that means? Means that all of our values, every part of our life, every part of our nature, we are to resemble God. And the moral attributes, and the way that we live, and the way that we move, and the way, He says, be holy for I am holy. That's what He says in His Word. What does the image look like? It looks like what God is. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He's separate from sin. He's everything that we're not. And we're to resemble Him in our social, emotional, intellectual, most of all spiritual ways, because God made us to reflect Him. But instead of reflecting God, however, again, the Jewish people, they reflected the coldness of the law. They were harsh, condemning, self-righteous. And Luke tells us over in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, Jesus had finished speaking on the fact that you can't serve God and mammon both. You either got to serve one or the other. You can't live in this world and be completely sold out to serving for yourself and worldly gain and mammon, and serve God at the same time. You got to make a choice. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees were gathered around. They heard what Jesus said, and they knew really what they were getting at. Why? Because the Pharisees, they love money, they love position, they love pride. He knew what they were getting at. He says, you can't continue on living like this and think that you're going to serve God. It doesn't work that way. And the Bible says they derided Him, or they ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He did? Pointed out some of their weaknesses in the law. The law that they said that they loved. And He went straight to the heart of the matter. Money and marriage. Money and marriage. It was very much their weakness, and they didn't have any more to say after that, but it hit a sore spot. We look in the mirror, and what do you look at? I can imagine this was the case for the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. This guy, full of excitement and pride, and he hears about Jesus, and he knows that he's kept the law from his youth up, at least in his mind he has, and he truly believes it with all of his heart and all of his mind. And he comes running up to Jesus, and he says, hey, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's so excited to meet Jesus and to talk with Him, and he begins to talk about the law. And of course, you know what Jesus is doing? What everybody else is doing. They know who He is. He's a rich guy. You can see it all over him. See it in his clothing. You see it in the rings. You see it in the way that he carries himself. You see it in his education. And he approaches Jesus with all this again, look in the mirror. See, all those have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus says, go and you lack one thing. He says, go and sell all that you have, everything that you have, and come and follow me. And he wasn't willing to do it. You want to know what he was worshiping? Money, as riches. And when we look in the mirror, we see things that we don't like about ourselves. The Pharisees, again, they were mad at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. You know what that told us? You know, when we look in the mirror at our attitude, about the things we get upset about and things we get mad about, the things that irritate us, and when you go home and you talk to your wife, you say, I can't believe so-and-so said this or did this, and I'm so irritated and so upset, and I can't believe this is going on. Things you get irritated about, you know, it does. It reflects something about your heart. Things you're worshiping, things that you serve, things that you are going after. How do you react when people point out your faults? Do you deny it? Do you act self-righteous like the Pharisees? Paul says in the Pharisees in this day, he says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. How do you know if your confidence is misplaced? How do you know if your confidence is misplaced? If it's in anything else other than God. If you're counting on, if you get so upset because, you know, people are richer than you are, or people have more things than you do, or if something is going on that you don't like, and maybe sometimes you get upset and you feel uncomfortable and you feel like you've lost security because something is missing from your life, and you say, well, I'm so nervous. Why are you nervous? Because the stock market's crashing. Because so-and-so didn't win in Congress. Because so-and-so didn't win the presidency. Because this happened or because that happened, that tells me what your confidence is in. When your confidence is so wrapped up in something else and it causes you to be so distraught over that thing, that shows me what your confidence is wrapped up in. Yeah. Let me say this. There was I got a phone call years ago. Hadn't been too long ago. It's been like, I guess about 4 years ago or something like this. And you can condemn me if you want to, all right? I got a phone call several years ago, and this pastor called me up, and he said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, let's talk. He says, I got an issue. He says, I got this lady who's soon going to be, she's soon going to pass away. I said, well, what's the issue? How can I help you? She wants to get baptized. He said, I don't have a baptistry. He said, I've called around and nobody else will let me use their baptistry. I need a church building. He says, I want to come. And he's a non-denominational pastor. He says, I want to come. And he says, I want to use your baptistry. I'll give you whatever you need, maybe to rent the building. It'll be right in between your services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And we'll just be right in between. We'll cause no disturbance. We'll pick up after ourselves. We'll do all this. And we just want to know if we can use your baptistry. That's hard, you know, because somebody like me, to be honest with you, it pulls at my heartstrings. You know what I want to do? Deep down in my heart, it screams, I want to do it. I want to say yes. But you know what I said? I said, I can't do that, sir. Can't do that. You say, Pastor, why wouldn't you do that? I mean, that sounds cold. That sounds harsh. You want to know the reason why I wouldn't do that? I didn't want her to think that baptism was going to get her to heaven. That baptism was so important, and so to me, I couldn't think of any other reason why I was so determined to do that, because I'm thinking about the thief on the cross. That thief on the cross wasn't baptized. That thief on the cross didn't go out and do any great thing. He just confessed, Lord, be merciful. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Sometimes we're put in these positions where it's very hard to know the right thing to do. And can I tell you, it was a big problem in my area in which I was ministering in South Carolina. I had a man and his son came up to me one time, and he was just asking for counseling. I was doing counseling with him, and his son, he was probably about 10 years old, 8 to 10 years old, somewhere around in there. And he said, Daddy, he says, everything's going to be okay because I had my sins washed away in the baptism the other day, didn't I? And I said, son, those baptismal waters don't wash away your sins. I hate to tell you that. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. You see, the object of your faith, it really matters. And sometimes we can get so caught up and we don't want to offend people. We don't want to distract. And they're saying, well, I'm counting on this. I'm counting on my baptism to wash away my sins. I'm counting on my church attendance. I'm counting on this. But we're counting on all the wrong things. The Pharisees were counting on the law. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Misplaced confidence will lead a person to hell. Why? Because they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. They haven't submitted themselves to it. And it's Christ who's the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And Paul's going to go on to explain the difference in making the connection and contrast between the righteousness of the law, which is by faith, and the connection, same kind of connection made in Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. And he's going to try to make those connections for them so they can see that the thing that they're trusting in, it's going to fail them every single time. It's only going to do one thing. It's only going to condemn them. But let me, for a minute, just make practical application for the Christian, for us who are saved. Again, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Misplaced confidence may be the reason why we're having so much trouble in our Christian walk. We've depended upon Christ to save us, to forgive us our sins. We have it settled. However, there's a day after we've depended upon Christ, sometimes we fail to continue to live by faith. It's amazing to me. One of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture is my favorite passage of Scripture there in the Psalms. I have a lot of favorite passages of Scriptures. It's like I asked my son, what's your favorite color? All of them, all the colors of the rainbow. Psalm 73 is one of these ones. It's special. It's written by Asaph. It's called a Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73. And Asaph is in a dilemma. He's looking out in the world and he sees all these people. They seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing well. And he's struggling with his thought. He says, well, they're not even living for God. They don't even care. They don't even believe God sees what's going on or even that he exists. And they're prospering. They're doing well. It seems like they have all things going together. They have the nice cars and they have the nice houses and they have the children and they have the lands and they have position and they have power and they have all these things. And I'm struggling, God. That's what Asaph says in Psalm 73. And it's not until later on down the line where he says, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary. It wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord that I understood their end. That they're in slippery places. Any minute things can come crashing down in their life. This is the best that they're ever going to have. It. When they lose everything, they've lost everything and more than everything. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That's what they're in danger of. They're in terrors. They don't have anything. If they were to die, where would they go? You know the answer. And Asaph says, man, I was like a brutish beast. I wasn't even thinking. Years ago, Sarah and I, we were dealing with the issue of having children. You know, we wanted to have children so bad. And I've told some of you this story. You know, just so excited, newly married, and, you know, we were just loving God. We wanted to have children so bad, and it just was not coming. We got all kinds of unsolicited advice. People saying, do this, do that, all the old wives' tales, and I mean, just everything under the sun, taking nasty stuff that don't even taste good. And I'm like, that was frustrating. Sarah looked at me one time. She says this. She says, you know what? She says, I just, in tears. She says, it's so hard when you look out and you see all these people they go out and they live a life of immorality. They shack up for one night, and next thing you know, they're having children, and they seem to be able to have children without any problem, and they're not struggling like we're struggling, and we're serving God. And that was a real struggle. It bothered us for a while. We went to the doctor. You know, when you're in those situations, it makes you very uncomfortable. You're like, I don't even want to be here. I don't even want you to see my face. I hope there's no cameras in this part of the hospital. And the doctors tell us, it's like, you have less than a 2% chance of ever having kids, so don't even think about it. It's not going to happen. The only hope that you have is in vitro fertilization or adoption. That is your only hope. Went around out of that room devastated and got to the point where we're reading through the Word of God and just struggling, and I'm just sitting there and I see, well, you know, God opened the womb for Sarah. Isaac pleaded for his wife, Rebekah, and he opened her womb, and Jacob, you know, when his wife, she's giving him a hard time and says, give me children. And Jacob says, am I in the place of God? I can't do that. And through the much suffering, God begins to open up her womb and gives her two sons and beautiful sons, Benjamin and Joseph. And I read about Hannah and how the Lord gave Hannah children. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're placing our faith in the wrong thing, and we need to hear the Word of God and say, you know what, honey, we're going to pray about this, and we're going to give it to the Lord, and we're going to surrender it, and we're going to make life what it's supposed to be about. And I'm not going to blame you for not giving me children, and you're not going to blame me for not giving you children, and we're not going to blame God for not giving us children. We're just going to love one another, and we're going to keep doing what we've... You know what, marriage became a lot more enjoyable after that fact. I'm just saying, a lot of times we place our faith in the wrong thing. But you know, science says. Yeah, but science is not God. The majority of our problems are faith issues. Notice not just that the law and where their confidence is placed, but the Lord and what He's done. Paul turns to another book of the law for a picture for true righteousness. He turns to the book of Leviticus 18. He's demonstrated the righteousness of the law fails to produce righteousness, which is living in harmony of God's design. No matter how many rules we make, no matter how many loopholes we plug in, the law doesn't alter the human heart. Why? Because I say that because they counted on their traditions, and their traditions trumped the Word of God in many occasions, so much so that it skewed their perception of who God is, and it became a man-made religion instead of a God-centered religion and a Christ-centered religion. And that's all that they had, and Paul knew it. It points them to the law and showed how things were not everything that they thought that it was going to be, living under the law. It talks about over in Deuteronomy where Moses is going to give the second law. Gives them the law again. This is after the children of Israel came in, were redeemed out of Egypt, brought into the wilderness, were put out to the mount, and saw the Ten Commandments was given to them. They made a covenant. Everything that the Lord says, we're going to do. And as they venture out, the next thing you know is God brings them to the promised land. They exercise their unbelief. It's like unbelief after unbelief, murmuring, griping, complaining, murmuring. I mean, there's a whole cycle, and it's just trouble and chaos and confusion every step of the way as they try to do it their own way. And for that, because they refused to believe God, they wandered around in that wilderness for 40 years. Paul says, guys, look at this. You're trying to serve the law. Look at what the law did there in the wilderness wandering. Guess who were the only two that came out of that wilderness? There were only two. I'm kind of a visual learner. I like to learn. I got to get my hands on something in order to, I like to get my hands into the engines and do things. That's how I learn, hands on. This is a very visual kind of thing for me, as Moses really points out the fact, or Paul points out the fact. He says, there were only two that made it out of that wilderness. And how did they do it? By faith. The Bible says they had another spirit within them. They had another spirit in them. They wandered around in that wilderness full of unbelief, and it became their graveyards. And Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 8 through 10, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. This is he's giving to this new generation now. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, I'll bless you. But you got to turn. Don't be like your fathers who perished in the wilderness in unbelief. Turn. He didn't say keep the law. He said keep my commandments. Turn. Hear my word. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I wish I could go on and talk more about that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But basically the premise is as he begins to point out in verses 5, 6, and 7, where he says, but the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's bring the Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ again from the dead. And Paul, Moses used the same thing when he was talking to the Jews in that very same scripture. You know what he said? You don't have to go across the sea to know the word of God. You've seen his hand of power all about you. You know his nature. You have his word. You don't have to have some sort of interpreter to tell you what it's all about. You know it. You've heard it. You've seen it. But you have not believed it. And what Paul is, he's using the same thing to point out to the Pharisees or to the Jewish people and to the Jewish race. He says, you know, the problem is not, it's not that the gospel is of none effect, and it's not that God has not done enough. We know everything about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came down to this earth. He was fully God and fully man. We understand it from the book of John 1:18. He says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see the fullness of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. He tells Philip, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We don't need to raise Jesus back up from the dead to see how much power is in there. We had one man. Everybody else we see throughout this whole earth, everybody has this one thing. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Every single person dies and they stay there in the grave. But we have one that rose again. What more proof do you need to believe God? What more proof did you need that he's the Son of God? What more proof did you need to say, we don't really understand if this is Messiah or not? That ought to be your explanation. But you're refusing to believe. You're refusing to believe. Salvation is simple. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of doing more or needing more or whatever. We've seen his nature. We've seen his miracles. He's the only one who's kept the law perfectly. He's the only one who has conquered the grave. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So the problem is not the law is bad. It was good. The problem is not that faith is hard. No, it's easy. Now, the problem is that they're listening to the wrong voices. See, Paul's whole argument from Romans chapter 1 onward is the just shall live by faith. Salvation is only salvation if you believe. Again, for the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You'll have that verse memorized by the time I'm done getting to the book of Romans. He points out how Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He uses David to show how faith and righteousness works in that regard. And now he's using Moses to show, hey, faith, guys, it's faith. Faith is what brought Caleb and Joshua through. Here's the problem. And maybe I want you to maybe underline this in your Bible. In verse 6, the Bible says, but the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, here it is, say not in thine heart. Things we allow to speak into our heart is trumping the word of God. What happened when the 12 spies went into the land? 10 of them came back and they believed the word of the 10 spies. They did not believe the word of God. They're saying in their heart, that's the problem. They're trusting in their heart. They're trusting in what they can realize and what they can know. Can I tell you this? I don't know everything. I don't know a lot of things. Google and the internet's not going to help you be smarter. You can try to Siri and Alexa and all these other things, and they're not going to make you any smarter. They're not going to make you any closer to God. You can read all the blogs that you want to. You can look to all the theologians that you want to. But until you believe the Word of God and you get into the Word of God and you read it and you're confronted with the truth and you're faced with it, nothing's ever going to change. Like I did when I told you about when we were confronted with the fact of whether we would have kids or not. What did I tell you I did? I got into the Word of God. God opened the womb. God opened the womb. For Pharaoh in Egypt there, it says in one place, it says where God closed the womb of all of his people there in the land of Egypt. And God opens the womb and opens the womb. What am I to believe? The Word of God. That's what I'm to believe. Sometimes we have so many voices that are crowding in that we just don't know how to process things. Sometimes I listen to Dave Ramsey podcast. I think Brian's rubbing off on me. But he says, everybody's talking about these housing market crashes and stock market crashes and all these. He says, stop listening to the internet. We have a simple choice, don't we? Believe God or not. Paul said this. He says, over in the book of Philippians, he says, I was a Hebrew, Israel of the Israelites. I mean, he says, I did it all. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what? Once we hear the word of God, you know what it'll do? It'll help us put our trust in the right things. It'll take us from all those things that we're trusting in it that are really unstable and we shouldn't be trusting in the first place, and take it all for those things and put it where it needs to go, on God, and say, God, you're my trust. Lord, you have control over my life. That's what Romans 12 is all about. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. On this third point, I'll just say this. God in love sends us prophets. He sends preachers. But how long will we refuse to believe God? Let me just end with this illustration. You probably know it. There was this captain of the ship. He was in the dark, sailing through the night, and he sees this light in the far-off distance, and he gets on this radio, and he begins to radio, and he tells him this. He says, alter your course 10 degrees. And the voice on the other end of which he's radioing to, he says, no, you alter your ship 10 degrees. He says, sir, I am a captain. You alter your course 10 degrees. He says, sir, I'm a third-class seaman. The captain said this. He says, alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a battleship. And the voice on the other end says, alter your course 10 degrees. I'm a lighthouse. We're on the way to destruction if we do not believe the Word of God. I don't know if you're here this morning, and this is the way that it's applied to my heart over and over again, that I've gotten to the point several times where I have had to come to the point and say, you know what? I've tried it my way. I've done it my way. I've tried and went through the motions of trying to have children and going through the emotional wreck. And it wasn't until I yielded it to God and said, God, if we're going to have children, you got to do it, but I'm done worrying about this. when I was looking for a spouse, and you know, I want to get married, and I want to have somebody that can help me in this life, and I was struggling, and I said, you know, it's so hard. And it wasn't until I said, God, I'm done. I'm just going to go to Bible college, and I want to serve you, and I'm not going to think about a woman for a million years. In an extreme, but you get the point. And it wasn't until I said, God, I've had enough, that God says, okay, I'm willing to give you the right desires of your heart. I'll give you the desire. You delight yourself in the Lord, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you a wife. You delight yourself in the Lord, I'll give you children. You delight yourself in the Lord, I'll give you a house. You delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll take care of you. And maybe sometimes we just get so, everything's falling apart. Nothing's falling apart. God's still in control. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you this morning, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved by the grace of God? And maybe you've been trusting in the wrong things to get you to heaven, trusting in your goodness. You say, my good works outweigh my bad works. It's not going to get you there. I'm trusting in my church. I'm trusting in this. Place your dependence upon the blood of Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the whole reason why Jesus came into this world, because he loved you so much to die for you. And until you place your faith and trust in him and in him alone, you're not going to be saved. And you got to place your dependence upon him. Anybody this morning, maybe I'm talking to you this morning, you say, Pastor, if I die today, I don't know where I'm going to go. To be honest with you, I'm kind of worried about it. And I want to settle this matter of salvation, and I've been struggling with it, and God's been working in my heart, and I didn't know anything about this, but I want to be saved this morning. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand, and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Number two, maybe this morning, this message was for you, and you have, like I mentioned, you've misplaced your trust in your own abilities, your own power, maybe in science, maybe in this, maybe, I don't know. But you say, Pastor, this morning, instead of worrying about what I'm going through, I'm going to trust the Lord. Pastor, pray for me that I can just surrender this thing that I'm dealing with in my life. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, it's just an honor to hear your word. We worry about so many things in this life. Lord, when you are there all along, as children, you're our Heavenly Father, and you only give those gifts that are good and perfect. Everything that you do, you mean it for good. And Lord, you told us in your word to delight ourselves in the Lord, and you would give us the desires of our hearts. And sometimes we're desiring the wrong things. I pray you forgive us of that. But help us to delight ourselves in the Lord once again. Help us to place our faith where it needs to belong, on you and you alone. And Lord, for all these who've raised their hands, and just to acknowledge the fact that that's been their struggle, Lord, would you please help them to give it up, to surrender, and to put their full trust on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.